Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to talk to you today about when God becomes a crook. It's not what you think, but just listen closely, and I hope that you can be inspired and encouraged by some things you hear today. We know that in this generation, many want to blaspheme the name, but we want to revere the name. There are many who want you to sit down, shut up, and keep a new age, sophisticated type of Christianity. Don't get excited about what you believe. Don't be passionate. Don't get plugged in. Just have a dim light. Don't have a bright light. But the church of 2015 needs to be a church that fears no evil. Not because of religious arrogance, not because of privileged position, but because of the status of the one who took our sins to Golgotha, was stretched out on a tree of torture 6 hours one Friday. And when he bowed his head and muffled out the raspy whisper of forgiveness, and then uttered, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," and then whispered out with that exhalation of breath, "It is finished." Now hell may have thought he was finished, and the devil may think that in this particular trial you're in, that you are finished. But what was really finished was the one who was coming against the author and the finisher of our faith. You need to know that God is not going to leave you high and dry. If you're in the desert, he'll take you to an oasis. If you're in the valley, he can bring the streams to you. If you're hidden in the mountain, there will be a still, small voice to give you direction. If you're in the wilderness, he can give you manna. If you're locked up in the cave, he will give you a song. Because no matter where you are or what you're facing, you serve a God who is able. I still believe Jesus has all power. I don't think he's diminished in his ability. I don't think his electricity's running out. He's not having a power outage, and that's why the darkness dreads the deliverer, because the deliverance is going to come. And the Bible said, "Whosoever calleth on the name of the Lord, the same shall be saved." But it doesn't come if there's not somebody calling on the name. If folks stop calling, he stops coming. But he also said his mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to every generation. So regardless of majority opinion, regardless of evil documentation, regardless of unholy legislation, God will always have a praying remnant calling on the name of the Lord. You see, I believe that the hurting people of this generation needs a healing God working through a healthy church, reaching for a higher purpose found in the harvest fields. It's like the moment when Peter was led out of the claustrophobic prison in Acts chapter 12 by an angel usher. He went to the house where prayer was being made for him. He knocked on the door of the gate. No one praying for it really had the expectation that a miracle would happen, because it's one thing to pray for it. It's another thing to pray and believe that you'll get it. And it wasn't the grandest in the house or the most notable that answered the door. It was an unknown girl named Rhoda. She answered the door. Who listening to this message right now would make up their mind that you're going to answer the door where a miracle waits? In this generation of weariness and the word of God that's being rejected, there is an awakening in the spirit. Revival is knocking at the door, and rather than be slothful and full of slumber, get up, answer the door, get ready for what's going to walk through that door. Make up your mind that you're not going to be shoved aside, ignored, or intimidated. Speak a word because you've prayed a word. Let that Jeremiah fire rise out of your quieted spirit. You can't keep calm what God is stirring up to be momentarily chaotic. Pentecost was chaotic. Fire falling, people dancing, folks getting drunk on the Spirit, it being noised abroad. Gethsemane was chaotic. Soldiers with torches showing up, a kiss of betrayal, scattering disciples like scared sheep. My friend, you may feel like you're going through something right now like never before. But let me ask you about an imaginative dreamer named Joseph who was put in a pit by his own brothers. What about a young shepherd who had already killed a giant, and with the fragrance of a future kingdom, the aroma that surrounded him constantly, that anointing that was upon him, yet he would live in a cave in exile, running for his life in the area of Adullam, making sure Saul couldn't hunt him down. How about John the Baptist, who was the greatest of all prophets, as Jesus dubbed him? He got his head lobbed off for speaking truth. You have Joseph in a pit, David in a cave, and John the Baptist in a wilderness. And yet Acts 12 describes Herod sitting on a throne. But his bowels were turned inside out. He died in a grotesque manner. So who's got it better? I know you see some of your heathen associates on the job who seem like they're sitting on the throne of success. They reject the word of God, and it looks like they get every break. It looks like they've got the power, and they're holding the reins of prosperity, purpose, and power. They are Herods sitting on a throne. But I tell you today, my friend, that your trial right now is more important than their temporary treasure, because it's not how you start. Someone might be saying, I haven't got my breakthrough yet. I haven't got my miracle yet. Got a lot of prayers accumulating before the throne of God that have not been answered yet. I've been begging the Lord, pleading with the Lord. You've laid before God in days of fasting, and there seems like a brass above your head, a ceiling of heavenly stubbornness that doesn't want to hear what you have to say. But let me remind you that those prayers are accumulating beneath the altar before the presence of the Lord. And someday, whether it's now or in the great and terrible day of the Lord, He's going to respond to every prayer that has ever been spoken by the child of God. So whether you're in a cave, a wilderness, or in a pit, don't worry about the throne right now. There is a King who is coming, and the captain of our salvation will soon show up. You'll be an overcomer. You may feel that the logic of this world is stacked against you. The accusers are against you. The enemies of darkness get closer and closer to the secret treasures and values of your heart. The worldly reasoning is against you. Those who have sold out to the Antichrist methods and messages of this generation are against you. You're in the trial and they're on the throne. But I'd rather be Joseph in a pit, David in a cave, or John the Baptist in a wilderness than to be Herod on a throne. They can have the pleasures of sin for a season, but rather like Moses, who refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, who refused the pleasures of sin for a season, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, Moses knew where the real treasure was and about the promised land. Oh, there's a day coming, my friend, where there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more sadness, no more loneliness, no more trials and tribulations, for in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed. This mortality, this aching body, this sin-influenced body will finally take on immortality. The Bible said the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden afield. Why was it hidden afield? You see, during that time, Israel had many enemies. In fact, they've always had enemies. They've gone from one season of strife and adversaries to another. They have always been a hated people. And so because of this, there could be a war at any time, and men could be quickly called to battle. So men would bury their chief possessions in the field, and often they didn't make it back alive from the battle. So some man would be plowing out in that field in the future and bump up on something. Boom! What was that? There's a treasure in the field. And that man, he would go and sell everything that he had to buy that piece of property. That land that had hope in the unknown, purpose where the farmer plowed. It was a treasure for the unexpected in a moment of sweat-laden labor. Oh, my friend, lazy Christians won't get that blessing. Prayerless people won't get that blessing. Gossipers and finger pointers won't get that blessing. Sideline critics commenting negatively on everyone else's effort won't get that blessing. But those who are faithful to the house of God, who say, I'm going back for another Sunday night message, I'm going back to the prayer room for another encounter with Almighty God, I'm going to fast another day, I'm going to witness to another person, I'm going to give everything to the service of the kingdom, and then suddenly you find a treasure in a field of labor, not laziness. Folks that have 2015 version of complacent go to church when they feel like it Christianity, they won't get that treasure. Those who come into the house of God with a dance in their feet, a hallelujah on their tongue, a desire in their soul to be convicted, corrected, and comforted by the preaching of the word, they're looking for a treasure in the field. In the kingdom of God, you have to work for it. And the best way to work for it is to be a nonstop, 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week worshiper. Throughout the day, it's a two-step thank you, Jesus moment, or a praise break in your car on the way to work or from work. Or when the moon is glowing in the late evening, you decide to throw up your hands for a brief spiritual expression to the King. Oh, my friend, treasures wait for worshipers. Be a worshiper. Yes, my friend, the Bible said in Psalm 23:5, Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Something stood out from this text the last time I prayed on it. It's a table in the presence of mine enemies. I'm not supposed to run and hide. I'm not supposed to live with a victim mentality full of anxiety, panic, stress, dread, despair, and defeatism. Calluses that begin to wear on the once tender soul, where hardness is set in and it takes a thunder from God, where a whisper of His majesty used to get our attention. No, my friend, this is not a rickety table sitting out in the middle of nowhere. That's a banquet table. From the Hebrew, the text implies a feast. In the place where you're supposed to fear, God gives you a feast. In the place where you're supposed to be under attack, God says, hold the attack. I'm going to give an anointing. There is heavenly hospitality in the middle of hell's hostility. You know the devil hates you. You know the adversary wants to kill you. He's a thief. He's a robber. He's a liar. He's a destroyer. He's perdition. He's damnation. He's a master of illusions. He's a deceiver. The Bible says in Genesis 3:1, now the serpent. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith. I want to know what voice you're listening to. People who miss church when they want to probably are not in that Hebrews 11:1 group. They're probably in Genesis 3:1. Because I'd rather be faithful to God and have now faith and tell the serpent now, go somewhere else. I don't have time for your temptations, solicitations, imitations, and negations of truth. I choose a word from God. I choose the way of the Lord. I choose the will of God. Oh, my friend, while some are sitting down, there's a serpent crawling on the branches of temptation. There's forbidden fruit in your life that Satan has made very tantalizing. But you can build up your resistance by refusing the now serpent for a now faith, saying, I've already received the word from God, so I don't need a devil's discounted discoveries. Oh, my friend, you've been into the adversity. You've been surrounded by shadows and shame. You've been encroached upon. You've had accusations hurled at you. You've awakened with depression clouds hanging over you for no reason whatsoever, a spirit of heaviness. You've come under attack on your job. You go down to the supermarket and the lady checking out customers in front of you is friendly and nice to everyone else until you step up to the counter. The smiling, drippy, sweet, can I help you demeanor turns mean, just plain ugly. They give you a sour look, a poisonous hiss, and can't wait for you to get out of their line and their store. Because you have a sign on you, friend. You've been tagged by the truth. The spiritual world has recognized a one-God, tongue-talking, devil-chasing believer. And the contrast of your light to their darkness conjures up contentious behavior. You're the enemy. Adversity, conflict, contention. When the shadows were walking by, they didn't stir up anything. Darkness likes darkness. But you come walking by, you have a fire burning in your life. It's piercing to the eyes of the sleepy sinner, of those who love darkness rather than light. You suddenly become a child of God, chastising their comfort zones of ungodliness. But God said, in the middle of the fight, I'm going to make you a feast. Come on, brother, you've been in the battle. But then God says, back up, devil. Come here, child. Sit right here. Put your napkin on. How would you like your rack of lamb or your filet mignon? Would you like a loaded baked potato? I said, back up, devil. I know you want to kill my child, but I'm going to make them a banquet right in the middle of the battle. My friend, this is why your church attendance is so important. Why those services of preaching and prayer are so vital. For that's your feast in the middle of the fight. Some of you are going to have to face people in the next few days that are not easy to get along with on your job. They have filthy mouths. They try to get you to look at filthy things. When you come around, they turn up the volume of their dirty jokes and heavy metal music just to be contentious to your cross. They show up with their bebopping music. You can feel the vibrations 15 blocks away, cussing in every lyric, misogyny in every song. Songs even from the country music realm, singing about who they've slept with. And we sometimes may think it's a little bit more innocent because it's got a little twang in it. But my friend, adultery is adultery, whether it's hip-hop, country music, or rock and roll. But like I said earlier, God is going to give you heavenly hospitality in the middle of hell's hostility. When you feel your weakest and the battle is at its worst, doubts coming close, dehydration setting in, a parched mouth, a dry throat, and spent energy. God comes with a feast, with joy unspeakable and full of glory, with peace that passes all understanding. But there's something we need to understand before we start shouting about the feast. Oh, we want the Lord to feed us. We want the manna from Him in the wilderness, the quail in the evening, the water from the rock, the miracle bread, the divine provisions divinely ordained, the miracle portions that come from the ovens of the supernatural. But you see, that's verse 5. We need to realize that we do serve a gourmet God in a fast food religious world and that God takes time to put His recipes together. But you've got to go back to verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The casual Christian likes that. But then it says, He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Suddenly the pride rises up. The stubbornness kicks in. The independence shows up. And the modern Christian says, ain't nobody gonna make me do anything. Well, go ahead and kick against the pricks and fight against the glory. All He's trying to do is get you to lie down in green pastures. It's not like He's trying to bludgeon you. He's trying to bless you. Then it says, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Later on it says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Uh-oh. Feed me in verse 5, but don't lead me in verse 3. Give me what I need when I'm facing the enemy, but I really don't want to have that much righteousness in verse 3. You can't get fed, my friend, in verse 5 until you're led. In verses 1 through 3, if I let Him lead me, then He will feed me. And of course, there's verse number 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And so this brings me to the highlight point of the message, when God becomes a crook. I don't mean it in the sense of an earthly criminal, but in the sense of that crooked staff of the shepherd that did three things: correct, redirect, and protect. You see, sometimes when the sheep developed a bit of a goat nature, that shepherd would take the crook and jerk him back on the path. Or a goat kept butting his annoying head against every hard thing in the way. The shepherd simply takes the rod of correction and taps him to correct his defiant behavior. So it corrects misbehaving saints who walk around judgmental. Tap. Act right. It corrects the cantankerous, grouchy Christian nobody can get along with. Tap. That rod of correction comes. Act right. And so on. It's the rod of correction. The stubborn nature in all of us really doesn't like to be corrected. We might would say rather, feed me, but don't really lead me. Preach to me, encourage me, make me feel good, but don't pastor me. Coach me, but don't correct me. Select something off the menu that tastes good, but don't give us bitter tasting herbs that would nourish me. Oh, my friend, find comfort in knowing that when you humble yourself before the Lord after correction and the burning of conviction, that there is total protection. The wolves are going to come. They're going to come after the stray lambs. They're going to come to try to devour you when you may be wandering off a little bit from the flock. The bears are going to be there in the forests of unbelief to ambush you. The predators of darkness are going to seek an advantage. But the shepherd stands guard with that same rod and uses it as a weapon to defend you. Oh, my friend, today you need to begin to pray, Lord, I thank you for that rod that corrects, redirects, and protects. I thank you today, God, for the things that you've kept me from. I thank you, O God, for pulling me back into the safety of the flock, underneath your wings, in proximity to your power and in your presence. You need to be thankful today that you can go to God in prayer, that you've got access into the Holy of Holies by the blood of the Lamb, that you can begin to seek the Lord today, and when you seek him, he'll come to save you. For the Bible says, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. God is a presence in your life today to protect you, to correct you, and redirect you. It could be that you're about ready to make a very, very crucial decision, and you need to take it to prayer first. You need to make sure that your pride is not involved in the decision, that it's not just about money, because the most important thing is the ministry of the Word of God. The most important thing is that the mercy of the Lord continues to work in your life and that you are rooted and grounded in the apostolic faith. My friend, today, if you're listening to this and you need hope and you've been hurt and the wounds are deep in your life, know that Jesus said you could have a spiritual experience, that out of your belly would flow rivers of living water. He wants to become real to you today. He wants to become the power in your life to defend you, to help you, to strengthen you. If you feel like you're suffering with addictions that can't be broken, God can be your deliverer. He can pull you out of that pit. He can lead you out of that cave. He can walk you hand in hand out of that wilderness today, if you'll let him. The Bible said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God doesn't want you to perish. He wants you to walk in the power of his promise, the promise of joy and righteousness and peace in the Holy Ghost. In Jesus' name.
World to me, that's why.
This is Natalie Hood, and if you enjoyed today's message and want to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.com. At thejesusmessage.com, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much, much more. Also, Reverend Danny Hood has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God do, in His timing, what you never thought possible. Another encouraging book entitled Hope, an Anchor, will encourage you that no matter how difficult the storms of life become, Jesus offers an anchor of love, power, compassion, and peace. It will secure you in the deepest waters and most traumatic times. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcome tragic, traumatic, and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. Again, in this book, Danny Hood visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible and contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly inspiring books today.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to the Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about the Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.